You are listening to the Point Harbor Church podcast. Experience a place where you can grow in your faith, connect with others, and discover the story God has for your life. For more resources, visit us online at pointharbor.com.
Thank you, Executive Pastor in Training Johnny. All right. Where was I at? We have a special speaker today. And we, as Johnny prayed and mentioned, we are going to the Dominican Republic tomorrow at O Dark 30 for you military folks. We have to be there. I have to meet Tom Tuttle somewhere at 3 in the morning. 3:30? Yeah. So anyway. And so be praying for us. It is our first official 25 by 35 El Sembrador Summit in the Dominican Republic. All of our El Sembrador pastors are going to be there, and some of the Point Harbor pastors, 9 total. And so be praying that God does huge things as we continue to lay the groundwork for what God's going to do over the next 10 years. So, but Nigel has been our ministry partner for I don't know how many years, and you folks have been around a while. You know him. If you're new, you're going to be blessed by him. But it's extra special today because he brought along his mama. She's right here. Can you stand? This is Dee Dee. And I said, boy, you know, raising Nigel, he must have been a pistol when he was growing up. She goes, no, he was a wonderful boy. Like, wow. So, and he is. He is wonderful, grown up man. And we appreciate him when he brings the word of God. So come on and bring it. Give him a hand.
Appreciate you, man. Y'all make some noise for Pastor John one time. Can't cut on the microphone, but he can still bring the words. Beautiful. And my mom has been paying handsomely to hide all the bad stories, so you'll get nothing. It's good to see you guys. You guys doing all right? Yeah? Happy New Year. Happy New Year, Point Harbor, man. You guys excited about church and life and Jesus and all that? Thank you. I got one scream. I was wondering how that was going to go. I was like, yeah, woo. Like, nah, man, Jesus. Like, let's make some noise for the King one time. Let's make some noise for the Lord. If we haven't had the privilege to meet, my name is Legend. I go by Legend. It's simply Nigel, spelled backwards, and it just means that God turned my life around. My mom didn't see all of that happen. There was a bunch of stuff going on. But God turned my life around. And so I help lead a church in Norfolk called Crossroads. I'm a pastor there, but I travel as a speaker. I'm a Christian hip-hop artist. If you look up music, you'll find a bunch of stuff. My new album, God is Iconic, is out. And I'm a podcaster. So I've got a podcast called The Legend Podcast, where we have deep convos about life, faith, and culture, and then sprinkle in a bunch of jokes, because why not? And so if you're interested in that stuff, that's out. And I would love to meet you in the back. I've got a newsletter with all the stuff going on. Love to partner with you, keep you posted so you can be praying for us. I do this independently, so I partner with churches like Point Harbor. I called John end of the year, and I was like, hey, the next 6 months, I'm really being really strategic. It's a faith step, very scary move. I'm only taking a few things, and I'm going to say no to a lot of stuff, because I say yes way too much, and I need to lock down for 6 months and really laser focus what God is doing. I'm only going to certain partners if you want me. And John was like, shoot, come out in 3 weeks. I was like, really? So that was great. But be praying for me and my wife and my children out there. Be praying for our family. God's been really faithful to us in ministry as we do this independently. But I'm really excited. I said all that to say, I love coming to spend my time at Point Harbor. This has been a fantastic church partner, and I love this church. Jose was telling me and filling me in on the 25 by 35. That's amazing work. That's amazing. Isn't that great stuff? That's amazing work. So praise God for what you guys are doing. So we're going to do a one-off series today. I'm excited about your Acts series. We're not in Acts today. We're just going to do a one-off in Daniel chapter 6, the famous lion's den story. So if you're a page turner, it'll, you know, open up to Daniel 6. That's where we're going to be. And everything will be on the screen too. And the message, especially for my hip-hop heads, is give thanks or die trying. I was going to gauge by the laugh who got that. I'm not going to go into where that came from. Don't search it out. Don't do it. But the whole point, this is the lion's den story. This is Daniel refusing to stop giving thanks to God even when his life was on the line. And this is what I wanted. I hope today we all leave encouraged a little bit more about God's faithfulness to us, and that we would respond even imperfectly in more faithfulness to him. Because all of us, we're never going to arrive at perfect faithfulness. Amen? Not in this life. However, we can be on the pathway towards that, and we should. And we should surprise ourselves with how faithful we've become to the Lord Jesus based on how faithful we were the year before, 10 years before, et cetera. We should be on an upward trajectory of faithfulness, and I hope Daniel can encourage us with that. So we're going to read verses 10 and 16, pray, and then we'll jump into it. Cool? Yeah. Right. So verse 10, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in the upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. That part's important. Verse 16. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for you, everything about you. The characteristics we think of to describe you help us compartmentalize aspects of your character. But it's not just that you are faithful. It's not that you're a faithful being. It's that you are faithfulness itself. Our very concept of being faithful to another person or to a thing comes from who you are. We can be faithful in some things, but you are always completely faithful all the time. And I pray that somehow today, in a miraculous way of your word going forward and not returning void, your spirit breathing on us and creating something new, or bringing something to life that's died, or just inspiring us to keep moving on the right way, that we would respond in greater faithfulness in the way we live and how we move and how we have our being in response to the faithfulness you give to us first. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all you've done, you're going to do, and that you're continuing to do. We love you, and we thank you in your name. Amen. So a little bit of a historical backdrop about what's happening in Daniel 6. The book of Daniel is technically part of the, bless you, it's technically a prophetic book in the book. He's one of the major prophets in Scripture, but it's also a lot of history. Well, the Bible's not necessarily a historical book. There is a lot of history in it. So we got a bunch of history here, and we've got a lot of prophecy, God telling Daniel stuff that's to come. Matter of fact, a beautiful prophecy in chapter 7 about what's going to happen to the Christ. We see Christ all in the Old Testament being shouted at, and then we see him come in person to fulfill that prophecy. Daniel is one of those books where that happens. But what the backdrop of Daniel is really this. So in 626 BC, the Babylonian kingdom declares its independence from the Assyrian kingdom. Assyria is the big boy on the block. They run everything. Assyria's capital is Nineveh. If you remember the book of Jonah where he had to go, that's where that's from. So Assyria's running everything, but Babylon says, no, we're going to do things on our own. They get into a little bit of a scuffle and fight some stuff. They partner with the Persians, and they start to fight back. And in 612 BC, the capital Nineveh of Assyria falls. And in 605 BC, Assyria falls, and now Babylon is in control, and everything that Assyria controlled is under Babylonian rule, which included Judah, right? So now Babylon's in charge of Judah, and Judah saw a little quick window with the change of power, like, all right, this is our window to buck back a little bit and maybe not be in charge of anybody. And Babylon quickly said, no, that ain't it, and they smashed Judah and took some people into deportation, and that included Daniel, the three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, all that stuff. That all happened 605 BC. So Daniel's part of the first wave of folks they took back from Judah. And then there's a couple decades of stuff, and then there's some back and forth, and some kings that were faithful to Babylon and did everything they said, and then others that tried to buck back. And then eventually, 586 BC, Babylon says, we're done with you, and they destroy Jerusalem. Ransack the temple, take all the gold, all this stuff is happening. And King Nebuchadnezzar is in charge. When they first stepped away, his dad was in charge. By this time, King Nebuchadnezzar is in charge, and that's who we get opening the book of Daniel, that's in charge over Daniel. So the whole while this is happening, Daniel's been serving faithfully. We get a glimpse into his character. He was a faithful man of God in Judah. Then when he gets taken to this pagan, God-hating kingdom, he's a faithful man there. And then when that kingdom gets, because eventually what happens is After Babylon takes everything over, then eventually the Medes and the Persians join up, and the Medo-Persian kingdom comes and smashes Babylon, and now they're in charge. And then King Darius is in charge now from Babylon, from Persia. And this entire time, Daniel is working in the kingdom. He's not home in Jerusalem. He's away from the heritage that God had promised. He's in captivity, but he's serving faithfully. He's loving God. He's operating in wisdom and walking in integrity, and he keeps finding himself in the top of the court, in charge of things, in leadership positions. The king's coming to him for wisdom, him asking God what to do, saving lives, moving the kingdom forward. And God just keeps blessing him with favor, even though he's in a not ideal and a bad situation. Does that make sense? So when we open up in chapter over here, Darius the Mede is now in charge of the kingdom of Babylon, which Daniel is in. And so here's a little bit about what's happening in chapter 6. So Darius has 120 people in charge of the whole kingdom. Y'all with me? Okay. Daniel has 120 people in charge of the whole kingdom. They run the whole thing. And he's got three people in charge of them that run them. And Daniel is one of those three people. He's one of the top three officials in Darius's cabinet. Like, it's pretty, not a bad job for a captive dude. You know what I mean? So he's there now running stuff, and what happens is Darius respects, looks up to, and loves Daniel so much, just like Nebuchadnezzar and everybody did, that he's about to put him in charge of the entire kingdom. He's going to be second, kind of like Joseph's situation in Egypt. It says in verse 3, the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Well, naturally, the other two dudes didn't like that. They were jealous. And apparently, the other 120 people didn't like it either. So they started to figure out, how can we file a complaint against Daniel to get him out of here? The king really loves him. But in verse 4, says they found no ground for complaint or fault because he was faithful. No error was found in him. And they realized there's no disrespect, there's no scandal, there's no thievery, there's no immorality. There's nothing we can do to get Daniel out of here. We've only got one way to do it. The only way we can do it is if we can find something to connect him to the law of his God, and that be found faithful over what Darius wants him to do. We got to pit him and the king. We got to pit him against the king and his God, because he's going to choose his God, and then we got him. Isn't that a good reputation to have? So it says in verse 5, these men said, we shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find that in connection with the law of his God. So here's the plot. They're going to play off of the king's pride, right? The king loves Daniel, sounds like a great dude, but he still had a bunch of pagan, non-Yahweh stuff going on. And they said, why don't you make a law? He said, king, you're great. You're awesome. Everybody should be bowing down to you. They're worshiping all these other gods and worshiping people. They should bow down to you. Why don't you make a law just for a month? Which if they really meant it, they would have just said, make the law forever. So they knew they were setting them up. But why don't you make a law for 30 days that nobody prays to any god or any king but you? And just make that law. And the king said, that sounds good to me. Like, I don't see any cons here. So in verse 8, it says, hey, establish this injunction so it can't be changed according to the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which basically meant, oh, king, once you make this law that people worship and pray to you, even you can't go back and change it. And the king said, that also sounds good to me. Let's do it. So he locks that law in place, and then they had him. And this is where we jump in. Daniel knew what they were doing. He saw what was happening. And he knew that this law was specifically to get him killed. And then we come back in verse 10. And Daniel knew that the document had been signed. And he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. That was a point of prayer. Pray towards that city that God has. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. Underline, as he had done previously. The point here isn't that he started praying when things went bad. It wasn't that he was praying more when things were going good. It wasn't that the prayer was a benefit to him and got him in this place of power and position. It didn't matter. He had been doing this previously. His life was characterized by prayer and gratitude. He went up to his window. He prayed 3 times a day. He had a schedule. They knew where to find him, and they knew what he was going to be doing. Now, I'm not saying you got to schedule 6, 12, 6 a.m. prayer or whatever. There's nothing wrong with that. I think that's a beautiful discipline. But what's happening is they knew where they could catch Daniel. Of all the things he's doing after running an entire huge kingdom, they knew faithfully he's going to be here praying to God this time of day every day. And that's something to pull from. While we're not required to do that, why wouldn't we? Or why wouldn't we have a life of continual gratitude when somebody says, what were you out there in your car doing? You probably praying, weren't you? You know what I mean? What type of character and reputation would we? I would love to have a character like this. I would love for people to think if I'm not on the phone talking to somebody and I'm by myself, they think I'm probably praying or watching a good series on Netflix or a combination of the two, right? But something where that's your reputation. Here's the deal. Daniel's rhythm of life was giving thanks daily in prayer. They knew where to find him. They knew what trap to set. They knew this is the only thing they could get to trip him up. They knew he was going to be faithful to God no matter what. So the question for me and you is, if a trap was set that connected you to your faithfulness to God, would you get caught? Would you get caught? Or would you find a way to not, you know, get your way out of that? You know what I'm saying? If somebody set a trap saying, I know that if we put this situation in front of them, I know if we present them with this option and they can choose this thing and get some benefit, I know if I go and I piss them off the right way, they're going to snap and cuss me up. Sorry, I can't say it in church. I know if I make them angry, sorry, right? I know they're not. They all Jesus all day. I see them posting on Facebook. But I know if I do this and I cross this line, they're going to snap this way. Would you get caught being like Jesus in those moments? Maybe yes, maybe no. Y'all didn't answer me back. Y'all scared of the question? So that's the thing, man. I've got areas in my life where I don't do it well. I've got areas in my life where I don't do it right. I'm trying to grow. There's no excuse to stay stuck there. I should look back a few months from now and say, oh, man, I'm better at that than I was last year. You know what I'm saying? But are we growing and moving towards the character of Christ and being more like him? Or is he just, you know, saying a cliche here and there and a copy paste on social media or whatever? What are we doing? What is the point of all this? What are we doing this for if we're not being conformed to the image of Christ? Are we here for a get out of hell free card? Are we here to know God and be more like him? What are we doing here? So Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 and 18. He's writing to a church that is under persecution because they won't stop talking about Jesus. They won't stop talking about he got up from the grave and all that. And he writes them all this stuff about, man, this glorious stuff to come, and Jesus is coming back, and it's going to be like this, and here's how you act, and here's how you live, and here's how, just persevere. I know they're coming at you, but trust Jesus. And he ends the book almost right here with verse 16. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Like, this is the will of God. What is God's will for my life? Right here. That you learn to live and move and be as Christ would be if he were you. Somebody said discipleship is becoming who Christ would be if he was you. How are you living and how are you moving and how are you being? So the beautiful thing is that Daniel's rhythm of life was giving thanks in prayer. And the other piece, we talked about it already. I'm just going to repeat the same thing and say different words. I'm going to keep saying the same thing over and over again. Daniel didn't change when the benefits did. Daniel didn't change when the benefits did. This is one of the reasons why I dislike the prosperity gospel. I can't stand it. I don't know where you come from or whatever. I was taught some of that stuff too and used to believe. I don't like the fact that when I go to God, he's got to give me something back. Like, God is not all powerful if he only moves when I give him the right amount of money, sing the right song, clap my hands the right way. That's a pagan God that I can manipulate. That's witchcraft. That's not Yahweh. That God is small. Does that make sense? Y'all with me? So I don't like the fact that God can only give me stuff that Satan can give me, like cars and money and jobs. If God can only give me stuff Satan can give me, he ain't worth worshiping. Does that make sense? So the fact that God doesn't need me involved at all, but he wants me and invites me into relationship, and he doesn't have to do anything, but he decides to do it because he's good, not because I sang the right song or lived the right life or checked the right box, but just because he's a father who takes care of me the way a good father would, which is radically different from manipulating God to do your will, but you do his and he just comes out good anyway. That's a God worth worshiping. So when things took a turn in Daniel's life and they got bad and stuff went south, and if Daniel continued to be faithful, he wouldn't keep his position. He wouldn't keep his notoriety. Says he went up to his house with his wife. He probably had a nice house because of his reputation. That might be taken away because you're probably going to die and you can't enjoy a house if you're dead. All of that's happening. And what did he do? What did he change? Not a thing. He kept praying. He kept saying, God, you're faithful. God, you're good. I don't understand what's happening. This is taking a turn for the worse. But I'm not going to assume that now all of a sudden you're bad because things got bad. Things got bad because people suck. You're great. You know what I mean? Now, God, you can step in and save me, which is really cool because that's what his friend said. The Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I can't remember the Hebrew names right now. They both got deported at the same time. And they said, listen, if you throw us in that furnace because we're not going to bow down to your idol, our God is able to step in and deliver us. But if he don't decide to do that, I still ain't bowing down to your idol. Burn me up. That's crazy to me. That's crazy faith. Daniel, a couple chapters later, is in the same situation. If you throw me to the lions, God is able to shut their mouth. But if for some reason he doesn't, I'm still going to thank him. I was listening to a sermon on Job recently. Man, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And I'm not saying this is easy. This ain't just church language that we're supposed to say to make us feel better, like we super faithful or whatever. That when you're face to face with a decision like that, I am not saying that's going to be an easy one to make. I hope so. I hope it would be for me. First of all, I don't want to face a decision like this. Let's talk about that. I'm not going nowhere where this line's at. I don't want to test God on this. The Bible says test me on this. No thanks. You know what I'm saying? But God forbid I get faced with something I don't ever want to deal with. My prayer is that in my core, I can have half of this and just say, even if this go completely south, I'm still going to trust you. And that's what I'm praying that we get when we read this stuff. Not cliches, not little stuff, but that, man, this guy continued to praise God when he knew just by saying down and saying, our Father who art in heaven, that they were going to come and kill him. And he did it anyway. That's what I want for us. That's what I want for me. And this is also one of the reasons why I trust the Bible so much. Because it's super duper honest. Daniel didn't change when the benefits did. And he's like, I'm not going to let somebody who don't talk to my God tell me how to talk to my God. Right? And it's super honest. So he didn't have to keep going. And the Bible is full of stories of faithlessness where people didn't keep going. But one of the reasons I trust the Bible so much is because it's the same story we have in the apostles. Y'all doing a series on Acts? Like, the fact that they didn't stop talking about Jesus is a miracle in and of itself. There was no benefit for them continuing to say, I saw him get up out of the grave. There wasn't a megachurch job. There wasn't a book deal waiting. There wasn't a social media viral moment to make them popular that they can monetize. There wasn't a speaker circuit. The only thing that waited for them was persecution, beatings, jail, and death. And every last one of them went to their grave saying, do what you want. I saw him get up. You can't make me change my testimony. So because there's no benefit to it, there's so many things in the Bible they should have rewritten to make it more believable, and they just left it because it was just journaling what happened. It's why I trust the Bible. It's one of the main reasons I trust the Bible. They didn't change when the benefits did, so the message to me and you is don't change when the benefits do. If you're going to get persecuted on your job, if that relationship ain't going to go the way you want, if you think you're going to lose that job if you get in there and talk a little bit too much about Jesus, don't change when the benefits do. I'm in a situation right now with my music where I'm trying to figure out how to get it into TV and film and ads. It's a whole other business than putting it on Spotify. So I'm going to conferences, meeting people, and they were like, hey, we love what you do, invited me on stage. And I didn't know in this new space how much I should do my Jesus raps. You know what I mean? I was like, this is what I do. Like, I'm not trying to change it. But, like, I got nervous. Like, full ordained preacher of the gospel. I was getting nervous. You know what I'm saying? Like, don't judge me. You get nervous too. So I called my wife, and this is the wisdom of her. I called my wife, and I was like, babe, they want me to perform. It's about 300 people here. I feel like I'm supposed to do this song, which is like super preachy, but I could do this one and kind of like slide. You know what I'm saying? And she said, do what got you in the room. I said, yes, ma'am. And I did, yeah, clap for Tia. She's great. And I did my song in all. And everybody got on their feet, and they was in there praising God, having a good time with me. I was like, you praising God? I just heard what you said. You praising God? Like, it was people in there. Like, it was beautiful to see. And I was like, God, I don't got to switch up nothing. I don't have to change when I think the benefits do. I mean, this is like a last year lesson, and I've been preaching the gospel for like 15. You know what I'm saying? So what I'm saying is, keep this in mind. Don't worry about processing it perfectly, but just keep moving forward. When the benefits change, to letting people know who I am, or to live in this life, or to following Christ's law, following the word of God, and it doesn't look like it's going to be. I could slide and get this done and benefit, get a little more over here, or I can stay faithful to Christ and just be honest, and it doesn't look like I'm going to win. Do that. Because whatever you were going to get ain't worth it based on what Christ wants to give you. So don't change when the benefits do. So Darius realizes he's been set up. Am I talking too much? I came from Pentecostal church. Okay, I'm good. So Darius finds out he's been set up. He sees it. As soon as they come back and say, hey, Daniel, he's still praying. You got to do the thing. And he's like, oh, this is why y'all did it. So the Bible says that he was sick because he loved Daniel. We don't know much about it. We know he's a pagan guy, got some stuff going on. But we know he really loved Daniel. So the Bible says he was sick, and he was trying to figure out what was going on. He worked all day to find out, is there a workaround to change this situation? Can you give me a tissue real quick, somebody? Thank you. I got one little nostril giving me a January problem. I'm sorry about that, guys. This is an awkward pause. Sorry, online. This is really weird. Thank you, bro. Ooh, I don't want to do that. Sorry. And I sniffled on the mic, and y'all heard it. I'm sorry. All right. So what was I talking about? Daniel. Okay. So so Darius says, we got to figure a way out of this. And he can't. And the Bible actually says that you did this according to the laws of the Medes and Persians. You can't change it. And Darius is sick. So he's got to do what he said he was going to do. And they did it within these 30 days. And the same king who wanted worship for himself ended up having to call on God for his friend Daniel. That's crazy. Verse 16. And the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, verse 16 through 18, the king declared to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. Amen. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring. That had to make him sick because he's basically signing his friend's fate. And the signet of his lords, a little ring thing they put into the stuff. And nothing may be changed, that nothing may be changed concerning Daniel. And the king went to his palace, spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. This is probably a public thing. All the people watching this mighty king who just told everybody, the law is you worship me, now crying and weeping and tripping out because that very law has his friend in jeopardy. And so they're watching all this go down. So verse 19, at the break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den. I love how he just adds this extra stuff. He didn't walk over there. He went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. This man was hurting, thinking he had killed his own friend. The king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God. Isn't that a great reputation? Has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Because they serve very fickle gods. Their gods change if they didn't sacrifice enough or didn't do the right stuff with the harvest and they weren't going to bless their fertility. They had fickle gods. Is your God able to do this thing? Then Daniel said, which is a yes, to the king, O king, live forever. He's still honoring his friend, this pagan leader who he's friends with, who doesn't know God, but God has put him to subject to him. And we have all types of arguments about that. No, we should be in charge. And Daniel, just where he was, served well. There's a big lesson in that for us. It's a big lesson in that for us, right? Your party won? Great. Your party didn't win? Great. We get mad and we talk about the other team like they suck and they're not humans and not made in the image of God. But sometimes you just got to be in, hey, God, I'm still serving you. I'm still thanking you. None of this stuff matters. And it's going to change in 4 years anyway. Why am I losing friendships over this? Hello? Okay. All right, I'll stop. Y'all ain't clap that loud. I'm going to fall back. Daniel said, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him and also before you, O king. I have done no harm. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. Amen. Let's clap that up. That's a beautiful story. And the cool thing is, the entire kingdom is impacted by what happened here. We'll read it in a minute. The entire kingdom gets impacted by what happened here. But just imagine that you watch this happen. The king just, You worship whatever type of God. Who knows? Stones, trees, people, whatever. You worship something or a bunch of things. And the king puts a law in place that says, you got to pray to me and nobody else or nothing else for 30 days. Probably not a big transition for you because you worship a bunch of stuff, right? And you're like, cool, I can do this for 30 days. That way I won't die. And then one of the leaders of the vice president, the guy that's in line for the vice presidency, says, I'm going to break the president's law and do what God said, regardless how it goes. And you're like, ooh, he about to get it. And you watch him get thrown to the lions. You know what I'm saying? I was watching Gladiator 2 the other day. I didn't make it because I fell asleep, but I got to go back and see it. But like, lions, bro, lions. There's no way you're coming out of this. And then you watch him come out without a scratch. And you watch the king who put that law in place call on the name of his God and give him praise. It's amazing. When you stay faithful to what Christ has told you to do, it's so otherworldly. When you don't do it in a cultural way or a political way or a way to just fit your demeanor, but you just do what God said, even when you don't want to do it, that witness to other people is otherworldly. It's mind-blowing. We don't have a framework for it because you can read the scriptures and the stuff Jesus told us to do, and you know that no other sinful human being wrote this down. Nobody wants to do half the stuff the Bible says. Is that okay to say? I love the scriptures. I'm just being honest. I can tell. Don't take revenge. God got it. What? No, I want to do that. See what I'm saying? And there's like 66 books full of that stuff. So you know somebody didn't write this stuff. Every other religious book you go and read says, hey, do good stuff and earn your place and God will then bless you. And then Jesus comes and says, ain't nothing you can do. You're hopeless. I'll do it for you. You can't cover your sin. But me, the perfect, if I was the Son of God, but not the perfect eternal Son of God, then my sacrifice on the cross would be imperfect and temporary. But because I'm the perfect eternal Son of God, I didn't start, I just am. I've been here forever with the Father. When I give my perfect blood on the cross from this eternal life I have, if you receive this payment, it is now perfect and eternal for you as well forever. And all you have to do is turn from all the sin I had to pay for, turn away from it, which makes sense, and just believe in my name. And then it's yours. There's nothing you can do. Everything else is a radical message. Everything else you can do. That sounds like stuff people wrote. The Bible says there's nothing you can do, but Jesus will. You want to have stuff in control. You want to do stuff for yourself, yes? We want to be self-sufficient, right? There's a part of us that doesn't like the hopeless message. But if you really sit back into it and just embrace the beauty and the love that God has given, there's a part of it that's just like, man, I am hopeless to fix my sin because I have no say in the heavenly court. But the Son of God steps down, becomes my advocate. And when he steps in the court and says, he's mine, she's mine, I got them covered. I paid it already. They're good. The Father says, all right, case acquitted. Come on in. You're good. It's taken care of. And when you get away from the hopeless, prideful part of that, which I wrestle with and you do too, we can just embrace the beauty that we've been given something amazing that we do not deserve. And because of the faith, yeah, clap for that. Praise the Lord. And the faithful God that was faithful to us, you know, front way, he gave it to us when we weren't faithful to him. We didn't earn his faithfulness. He just is. He gave everything. And all we have to do is say thank you and receive it. And now the gospel is we live in response, and we try to mimic and articulate and copy and become more like his faithfulness towards him. I want to start being faithful to you like you are faithful to me. And daddy, I'm going to screw up. I'm going to mess some stuff up. I'm going to fall some days. My eyes are going to go left and right. But if I continue walking, I'm going to be more faithful today than I was yesterday. And then the next day I get to look forward to being faithful-er. Is that a word? My mom's an English teacher. Don't check me. Like, more faithfully, whatever. I don't know. I get to be more of that than the day before. And that's what we get to look forward to, being more conformed to the image of Christ daily. Like, my patience should be changing. My sinfulness should be changing. My gratitude should be changing. My growth, I should be constantly moving forward. People are like, ooh, you changed. I hope so. You know what I mean? Are we moving forward into the character of Christ? So just a couple of thoughts as it specifically relates to faithfulness in prayer. Because of we look at this stuff with Daniel, we see all this stuff going on. You never know how God is going to use your minor faithfulness for a major impact. You never know how. And look, it may not be an entire kingdom or an entire country or an entire whatever. It may just be in your family. Praise God, that's enough. It may just be on your job. It may be at your school, on your team. You never know, because I guarantee you, most everybody around you ain't living like this. So when you decide to step up and say, I'm going to follow Christ no matter what, your minor faithfulness can be used by God to have a major impact, not only for the glory of God, which is good enough, but also in other people saying, what's different with you? What is this? Because you differ from all the other church folk I met. A lot of them are hypocrites, and you know, they cuss people out. But you, something's different. When the pressure's on, you press more, you become more like him. What is that? God can use that for a major impact. So, real quick, continually give God your gratitude in prayer. If you look at the Lord's Prayer, when he said, how do we pray? Pray like this. You can really pull out 6 points of the Lord's Prayer, which is cool. But what you see is the Lord starts with pray to the Father with this, with faithfulness, and thank you for who you are and holiness. And before you get to your requests, you're starting with gratitude, and you're starting with all that. Then you get to the stuff you need, and then you end with your desire to see the Lord's will done on earth. But he starts with gratitude. So continually give God gratitude in prayer, even when you're asking God for something. Because he's, I did my whole little tirade against the prosperity gospel. You can ask God for stuff. I'm not against God blessing you materially and fixing situations. You're like, cool, I hope he does all that stuff for you. But you can go to him. But whatever the situation is, whether there are benefits and things are going great or it's going bad, whatever you're coming to God about, come honest, come open, come real. God can handle your complaints. Do that. That's fine. But make sure that it's somewhere in there, it's baked into gratitude. I am grateful that I've got breath in my lungs. I am grateful you saw fit to send your son for me. I am grateful that no matter how this turns out, you're still good. And I know one thing that's not going to change is your goodness and your faithfulness. Thank you, Father, for that. Now, here's where I'm struggling. Help me here. Like, that's okay. Continually give God gratitude in prayer. So a couple thoughts, maybe some things that are helpful for you. You think about how you're wired and what may be helpful. Maybe schedule times for prayer. If you find yourself weak in prayer, if you find yourself weak in prayer or struggling with something, maintain, schedule times for prayer. Maybe say, look, every day at 6 a.m., this is what I'm going to do. Or at my lunch break at 12:15, I'm going to take 5 minutes and unplug and just talk to God. Whatever you need to do, well, a pastor friend of mine, Jamie, at Believers down the street, he used to say, hey, do the first 15. The first 15 minutes of your day, wake up and just talk to God. Or read some scripture, or just tell them you're grateful, or make a list of things, or journal, whatever. But schedule some time. Maintain a posture of gratitude. Don't just thank God when the benefits are up. Oh, bless you. He really liked that point. Thank you. Don't just thank God when the benefits are up. Maintain a posture of gratitude. Keep a prayer journal, and maybe a gratitude journal. I was reading a book about gratitude. It was like, just have a journal just for gratitude. Don't write nothing else except the stuff you're happy about or grateful for, whatever. And so in my journal, I try to do both. I'm not a strong journaler. I've beat this discipline in my life the last 2 years. Now I really love to do it. But like, I always write what I'm grateful for and then talk about stuff. And then I end with thanks. I end my journal with writing prayers out, which I always thought was weird. But now I like it. Writing out my prayers to God and telling them what I'm grateful for. And then the last point is just do it. It's nothing deep. Just do it. Like, if this is the area where God has to grow you, just do it. Think of it as relationship building. If I'm going to build a relationship with this person, I got to invest time with them. If you're going to build a relationship with God, spend time with them. Because he's got nothing but time. He's outside of time. We've got limited time. Let's invest it with him. So, 626. This is really cool. I like this. King Darius, I make a decree. Remember, the last decree was worship me. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. Isn't that beautiful? All these kingdoms just got a letter saying worship me for a month, and then he's got to like scratch that out and copy paste and type some stuff. And then a couple weeks later, he's like, never mind. Daniel's God's the right one, not me. That's a beautiful witness. God will use your minor faithfulness for major impact. So if God isn't going to change, your gratitude towards him shouldn't change either. Let us find a way to make sure that we are grateful to God, even when the benefits are low, that we give thanks, that we die trying, and that we look to Christ as that ultimate substitute sacrifice for our sin, our Savior and our Lord who rose to give us the ultimate picture. They said, Jesus, show us the Father. Show us what he looks like and that'll be enough. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen him. I've given you enough. And those guys wrote down what we have here. Jesus deserves your faithfulness and your gratitude. So continue to lift that up to him. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful right now for all you've done, all you're doing, and all you're going to do. I thank you that your faithfulness doesn't change, and we're grateful for that. We're grateful for the fact that we know, without a shadow of a doubt, you're going to continue to be there for us, you're going to be good, and when situations and circumstances don't go good in our sinful, broken world, and people make decisions that affect us, and we make decisions, whatever's going on, God, that you're still good, you're still faithful. We can come to you with all of our stuff, all of our mess, all of our gratefulness, all of our concerns, and you are right there to hear us, arms wide open, just like any good father would be. Lord, help us to be more faithful when we leave this place, as you have always been completely faithful to us. We love you. It's in Christ's name we pray.